perspective, a way I don't usually think about the gospel. But I think it's important. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to just start with verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1 and 2, to see Paul's fresh take on the gospel. We've been going through this series. This is actually the final week of the series when we've been focusing on the idea of showing off the glory of Christ, representing Christ to the world and showing his glory to those around us. And Paul just finished writing about how the cross of Christ, it communicates the power of God. It also communicates the wisdom of God. Last week, we learned about finding maturity in Christ, not just staying little baby Christians, but growing into this maturity in Christ, finding that. And that brings us to our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where, again, Paul introduces kind of a new way to look at the gospel. At least it was new to me. So let's look at this together. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just going to do verses 1 and 2 to start us off. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It's interesting. Paul here, I think, does something I'm not used to seeing. He identifies the gospel as something of great value, something of great worth that's been entrusted to us. God's taken this thing of incredible value. Here within the gospel is the power to save, the power to take someone who's dead in sin and make them alive in Christ. The power that can communicate how someone can be an enemy of God, dead in God, but now new life in Christ. Amazing power to bring about salvation for mankind, the power to do away with the guilt and shame that has separated man from a holy God through all eternity. God has taken care of that guilt and that shame by Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty for that guilt and the shame, and therefore to take it away. It's now giving us access to God, restoring us to God so we can be called children of God, heirs of his kingdom, princes and princesses in his kingdom as sons and daughters of God. This wonderful, amazing truth of extreme power is something that has been entrusted to the disciples of Jesus Christ, to the followers of Jesus Christ. So he identifies it as great value and now has been entrusted to us. I mean, isn't it amazing that the spread of the gospel, this wonderful truth, the idea of this being spread through all mankind, through all corners of the earth, wonder why God, like, did all the Jesus stuff 2,000 years ago? Like, wouldn't it have made more sense if God were to do that now in the age of Twitter? And, I mean, he could have just done a TikTok video, and it would have spread of the crucifixion. It would have spread overnight, and everyone would just know about it, right? But he didn't do that. Instead, he did it in a period of time where the message was dependent on word of mouth, going from one person to the next person, to the next person. That's the plan. That's the spread of the gospel is meant to come through personal testimony. One changed life communicating to another person's about life change, changed life communicating to another person, changed life, and so forth. This idea that the gospel, the message of the gospel, the power of the gospel, this thing of greater value than anything in all creation has been entrusted to the people of God, been entrusted to you and me. As believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus, as people that follow Christ, we've been given a great responsibility as carriers of the of these mysteries of God that have been revealed, these revealed mysteries of God about this newfound relationship with him. Another word for that word entrusted, the more direct translation, if you're going to go just word for word translation, in the Greek is the word for a steward, someone who stewards something, someone who says that we've been entrusted with it. The actual direct translations is we are stewards of these mysteries that have been revealed. And a steward is just like a manager, somebody who takes something that somebody else owns and you take care of it for them. And we often talk about stewardship a lot when we talk about faith and talking about being a Christian. We acknowledge that everything we have is from God, and we are stewards of it. And so we should be wise stewards or managers of these things for God. But when we talk about it, it always has to do with money. It always has to do with possessions. Like, the things I have, they're really God's, and it's my responsibility to steward them, to manage them like God would have me manage them. But here, God, in this passage, through Paul, uses the word stewardship to talk about how we handle the gospel. These wonderful truths, these mysteries of God, have been revealed through Jesus Christ. They've been entrusted to us as stewards of these wonderful truths. So this is a different way to look at the gospel, I think. It's not the gospel just being for me. The gospel, there's a greater responsibility. The gospel has a greater purpose in my life than just that I get to be saved. Because look at verse 2. It says, we've been entrusted with this, with the mysteries God has revealed. Verse 2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Well, what is a life that's faithful to the gospel really look like? If those have been, we're stewards, we've been entrusted with the gospel, what does it mean to be faithful with that? And often I think we think, well, faithfulness means I believe it, and I believe it so much that I know that I am saved. It's my response to the gospel is a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and my salvation is the result of that. And so faithfulness to the gospel means it's just an internal thing. But I think this is talking about something more about being faithful to the gospel. It's not just that I am saved, but these wonderful truths that God has entrusted to me, that I too am communicating those truths to people around me. Is it possible that the gospel's purpose in your life is more than just you being saved? Maybe the gospel's purpose in your life is also for your loved ones, the people around you. God's entrusted the gospel to you so that they can hear it, and the next person can hear it, and so forth. And the gospel is more than just an internal thing for my benefit, but being faithful to the gospel means being willing to communicate the gospel and to continue its spread. That the fruit of the gospel is more than just my salvation, but also the salvation of others. And then Paul continues in verses 3-5 of this passage. He continues in saying, okay, so we've been entrusted with this wonderful, most powerful, most valuable thing, this wonderful mystery, the gospel. We've been entrusted with it, and those who have been entrusted, we must be faithful. And then look, he's going to go ahead and talk about who judges if we are faithful or not. And how do we judge if we're actually being faithful? So let me continue. This is verses 3-5. He says, I care. Okay, verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Verse 3. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. Beautiful thought. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So when he says, we've been entrusted with this very valuable thing, the gospel, we must be faithful as stewards. We must be faithful. Who judges if we're actually faithful is God himself. God is the judge, is the true judge if we are faithful with the message of the gospel. Other people aren't the judge. You're not even the judge. I know I always need to be reminded of this. I'm not here to win other people's approval. I live for an audience of one, and that is God himself, and I hope he finds me faithful. And that needs to be our the thing that keeps us reined in, is understanding who's the judge if we are faithful. It is God himself. And what he's talking about here is when Christ returns. So he's not talking about like conviction of sin, because he's not even talking about that, because he says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. He's talking about when Christ returns, then we will be accountable to how faithful we were with the gospel. And let me just clarify, I don't believe this is God's going to judge for guilt of sin. This isn't that judgment. This isn't a judgment of whether or not you were bad, and if you're bad, you go to hell. It's not that at all. It's not that sort of judgment that this is talking about. And the reason we know this isn't punishment for sin, because we know that, like the Bible says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There is no, the sin has been paid for. That we aren't waiting, there's not like we have judgment waiting for us about our sin, but this is something else. And it's interesting that right before this in chapter 3, Paul had just gotten finished up writing him in chapter 3 about talking about the effectiveness of ministry, about how our his effectiveness in his ministries will be tested when Christ returns. And he says, let's see, in verse 13 of the previous chapter, chapter 3, it says about our work being tested. It says, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light, talking about Christ's return. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet be saved. So this isn't a salvation issue. This is something else. Even though only as one escaping the flames. So there's this idea of a reward, like a judgment for a reward. And then even in this passage, he ends with verse 5, and at that time, each will receive their praise from God. So I don't fully understand how all this idea of riches in heaven and rewards in heaven, I don't fully understand how it works, but there's something going on here. God is going to judge how faithful we are with the message of the gospel. And I don't think we need to know the scoring system to engage in this. If we can all agree that this is something God cares about, is how responsible we are with the message of the gospel, is something that we know matters to him and needs to matter to us as well. And we see that Paul, so he writes these words, but these aren't just words for Paul. He lives his life based on this concept that God has entrusted him with an important message, and he lives his whole life to be faithful with that message. All the choices he makes, the way he lives, the reason he does what he does, is all because of his understanding that he needs to be faithful with this message that God has entrusted with him. Check out what it says later on in chapter 4. So he already talks about it, and he goes forward and talks about how it's like God has put him at the back end of the processional with those who are going to get executed in the arena. He refers to himself as a fool for Christ, as weak and dishonored. In verses 11 through 13, this is how he describes his life trying to be faithful to this message. He says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. This is a man who's living his life according to different principles than everyone else. He has a different way of life because he understands the responsibility, the great responsibility entrusted to him as a messenger of the gospel. And then he sends to them. So he writes this letter to the church of Corinth in the hope that they will follow him in this way of life. Listen what he says later on, further down in verses 16 and 17. He sends Timothy to them, and listen to what he writes. He says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. He says, the way I'm living this way of life, this is for all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Verse 17, for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Remember, that's the question, is faithfulness. Who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life, this whole different way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul lives his life according to a whole new way of life because of his understanding of this responsibility, this great responsibility of being a steward, being entrusted with the truth of the gospel. And please don't take this as, okay, so it could be easy to translate everything I just said as, hey guys, this responsibility is going to suck. It's going to be terrible. You're going to hate it. It's just going to be the worst, but you just got to do it. It's our lot in life. No more trying to be happy. We just got to dig in the dirt and just it's going to be terrible, but we just got to do it. This isn't that message. That is not a good motivator. A bad motivation for doing this is one of guilt, shame, supposed to, got to, the whole idea of like, I have to do this. Those are bad motivators. Like, this is something, a job I just got to suck it up and do. It's going to be terrible. That's a terrible motivation. And I think often when we talk about spreading the gospel, it comes with that sort of slant. It's really hard. I know we don't really want to do it, but we just kind of have to do it. That's kind of part of the job. Sorry, I know. And when we do that, when we feel like forced into it and it's not natural, we're usually bad at it and it usually goes poorly, and it's not a good motivator. So if your motivation for sharing the gospel is, yeah, I probably should. This is probably what I should do. It's going to be terrible though. That's not a good motivator. A better motivation for sharing the gospel is one of appreciation, of joy, of love, of worship to God, and an appreciation of these wonderful, wonderful truths. So as I wrap up, here's where I want to leave us. In order to be a faithful steward of the gospel, if we understand that the most valuable thing that we own, more than our bank account or our car or even our loved ones, the most valuable thing about us is the gospel. Because it is the reason we are saved. It is the reason that we are who we say we are, that we have identity in him, that we're accepted by him, is all because of the wonderful truths of the gospel. So if we understand that's the most important thing we have in our life, and we want to be faithful with that message, here's my two motivators, my two helps. If you want to be serious about this, here's what I would say. Two things. First, I would say, love the gospel. Love the gospel. We have to be reminded how much we appreciate the gospel, what it means to us, why it's made such a difference in our life, why having that anchor in the midst of all the storms of 2020 is so important, why life would not be the same without the gospel, and how I am so dependent on the gospel, and what a difference the gospel has made with me. We have to familiarize ourselves with the wonderful truths of the gospel so they're on the tip of our tongue. What if we started every morning when our eyes open saying, God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that I'm loved and I'm accepted. Thank you that my sins are forgiven. And when you see me, you don't think anger, you think love. Thank you for that wonderful truth. What if we had started every day with that, and that drove us through the day? We were able to just maintain this appreciation of the gospel. And I think we all do appreciate the gospel, but I think we fall into taking it for granted and then kind of forgetting about it. And then we move on to other things because we just think that's handled. But what if we just stayed in this place of appreciation of the gospel? So if we want to be faithful stewards of the gospel, I think one, we need to love the gospel. We need to love the gospel. And two, we need to love other people. If we love the gospel and love other people, I firmly believe we will be wonderful stewards of the message of the gospel. So if we already love the gospel, know it's wonderful. It's the greatest news of all. And we love other people. If we are truly compassionate towards other people, we love them in their sin. We see their sin. We see their hurt. We see their brokenness. And we have compassion for them. Our heart goes out to them. It's like, oh my gosh, they need the gospel. If we truly love the gospel and love other people, I believe we'll be wonderful. We'll just naturally be faithful stewards of the gospel. And this is when we are wonderful stewards of the gospel, is when it's natural. Not like, okay, we're out here. I need to change my conversation, go through my 4-point thing, and at the end, I need to ask him the question. No, if we're just natural in our communication of the gospel, if we truly appreciate the gospel, if we love the gospel and love other people, this will come about. This will result in our life. If we truly want what's best for other people, then I think we will communicate the gospel to them because we love them. And you could say, yeah, Thomas, I'm kind of bad at that one. I know I get annoyed with people and I'm not very good at that. Well, two things. One, praise the Lord, God works. The Spirit will be working you as he is in me. And I need the help in this too. He grows in us a love of others. But two, I would say, maybe that's true for some people, but there are people in your life that you love. And those people need to hear the gospel. And if we love the gospel and love other people, I believe we'll be faithful stewards of this wonderful message. So in conclusion, the gospel is awesome. I know you know that, but I just wanted to pause and be reminded of that wonderful truth of how glorious the gospel is and what a difference it makes in our lives. And as we grow in appreciation of the great value of the gospel, we would be faithful stewards of this message to those around us. We are God's plan for communicating, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are God's plan for communicating the gospel through the world. And I know you don't have impact in the world, on all areas of the world, but you have impact in your circle. And what if you are God's plan to reach your circle? We need to be faithful with this wonderful message. To help us be faithful, we need to be reminded of our great love for the gospel and our love for people. And then just watch what God will do. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for life change. Thank you so much for what you've done in my life. Thank you for saving me from the empty pursuits and the path I was on. Thank you for showing me a new way. Thank you for accepting me, not because I deserved it, but because you're so great and so loving. God, I pray that you would help me be a wonderful communicator of these truths to those around me. I would be as anxious to share about the wonderful truth of the gospel as I would be to share about a Netflix show that I liked. I pray that you would help us all to be ready to share these truths. You would give us eyes to see people as you see them and a compassion for seeing their need for you. So God, I just pray for your help. I pray for your help on Tuesday that help us to see everything through the eyes of the gospel and that we would be seeing the people around us and people's reactions in that same way. God, thank you so much for loving us. We love you. You're so wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's now respond in